Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If I told you that you had some enemies, and those enemies were going to be waiting the moment you walked out of this building to try to disrupt your life and to try to do you harm, if I told you they were waiting to look for an opening to get into your home to cause distress to your family, if I told you that there are enemies who are waiting to try to destroy the work of the church, if I told you that when you woke up tomorrow morning that you had enemies who were going to be watching your every move to try their best to utterly and completely destroy you, would you be on guard? I think you would, and I would too. Well, I'm telling you all of that. You have some enemies who are doing just that as we speak. They are our enemies, and they have been our enemies for a long, long time. And they will until Jesus returns. But we are not left powerless. This is why we're starting a new series today called Vigilant. Vigilant, the idea of being vigilant means to be watchful, to be awake, to pay attention. And so we're going to look over the next 4 weeks at some enemies that we have. And these enemies are all bent on our destruction. Some of them are very, very deceptive. They're very clever. Some of them are much more obvious. But we're going to look through this series at this idea of being vigilant. And we're going to start today with one of our oldest, if probably not actually the oldest enemy that we are going to talk about. And it's important, you'll find sometimes in military settings, they say, know your enemy. And that's what we're doing during this time. We want to know our enemy. If you know the enemy and you know the tactics of our enemies, then you have a better idea of how to defend against those tactics. So today we are talking about Satan. Beelzebub, the devil, the dragon, the evil one, the angel of the abyss, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He's known by many names. And in today's modern world, when you mention the word Satan, you might get some snickers. Because sometimes you mention the idea of Satan and people say, oh, you don't really believe in him, do you? I mean, we've put men on the moon, for goodness sake. We're a technological age. You mean to tell me that some antiquated medieval idea of some great horned beast who wants to destroy the people of God, you mean to tell me you really believe that? Yes. Yes. A Gallup poll last year showed that 79% of Americans say they believe in God. 79%. Now, it's important to note this is not God. It wasn't a qualified question. It wasn't asked like, do you believe in the God of the Bible who is holy and just and the only one true God who will judge everyone according to his perfect righteous standard, who sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins? That's not how they ask it. They said, do you believe in God? Well, 79% of Americans said they do. But only 61% said they believe in the devil. Isn't that interesting? We like to believe in the idea of a God, but the idea of Satan, well, not as much. Famous writer Charles Baudelaire once wrote, the devil's finest trick is to persuade you that he does not exist. If we walk around and live as though Satan does not exist or believe he does not exist, then it's very easy for him to have much freer reign in our lives and in our world when we act as though he's a mythical creature. But biblically, he is not. And biblically, he is not metaphoric. Oh, he's just talking about evil in general. No. We're talking about a real person, a real entity, a real being. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, here's one of our warnings that we have. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Some translations, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Be sober-minded. That is, think in a clear-headed and in a correct way. Be watchful means to stay awake or be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. That word adversary is a word that means one who accuses you in a court of law. We'll talk more about that later. We have an adversary. We have one who accuses us. We have one who is opposed to us. We have one who wants to destroy what God wants to do in us. Well, what does he want to do? What are his tactics? Well, first of all, let's go all the way back to his beginning. Satan wants to possess the glory of God. Satan wants to possess the glory of God. Now, Satan was a created being. He was one of the angels. And the Bible says that he, along with a third of the angels, rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven. In Isaiah chapter 14, in verse 12, Isaiah writes about this fall. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan wanted to make himself like God. He wanted to have that place of authority, that place of honor, that place of glory. Jesus talks about Satan's fall in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. He quotes, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus witnessed this. And now Satan is not confined to hell. Satan roves about on the earth. In 1 Peter again, chapter 5, verse 8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Satan wants to possess the glory of God. And he hates anything that reminds him that he does not get the glory of God. That's why he hates us. We are made in God's image. God is going to glorify us one day and make us like his son. Not that we'll be God, not that we'll be deity, but we will be made perfect and we will perfectly reflect the image of God that God made us in. And Satan can't stand that, because he wants this glory for his own. He hates the image of God in you. I grew up with a family that lived nearby. And there was an incident that occurred between a man and this man and this other guy. There's two families that kind of had a big disagreement. And years later, the son of one of the men involved in this incident, after the father was long passed away, this man who had an issue with this boy's father did not like to look up on the man's son because it reminded him of the man that he had such animosity toward. Now, there needed to be forgiveness taking place there because there was a lot of bitterness. But that idea that he had such negativity, and this boy, he was a child whenever all this went down. He had no idea about the issue. He had no idea about this turmoil. But this man could not stand to look upon this other boy, because he reminded him so much of the man that he regarded as an enemy. Satan hates you because you remind him of the one from whom he tried to steal glory and couldn't get it. And if you know Christ, you are being made over into the image of God. And Satan wants to do anything he can to stop that. Satan wants to possess the glory of God. Back in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, it is personal. He doesn't say our adversary, although that is true. He says your adversary. Satan has a personal issue with you if you are a child of God. because he has a personal issue with the God of the universe. Satan wants to possess the glory of God. Satan wants to distort the word of God. Now you find in Genesis chapter 3, you find after the creation of mankind, you find Satan's first words there to someone on earth recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Do you see what he's doing? First recorded words in Genesis from Satan. Did God actually say this? Can I give you a word about his tactics? He's still leading in to questions with that opening, even today. I can't tell you the number of people I've spoken to and I've said, you know, the word of God says this. And they say, "Well, is that what it really means?" Well, yeah. Yeah, but did God, is that, you know, how do you know that's really what God said? How do you know that's the standard? I mean, really? Did God really say that? Don't you think God's a God of mercy and God's a God of grace and God's a God of love? And so there's a lot of leeway there, right? I mean, did God really say that? Satan starts out, did God really say, did he actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, here's lie number two, or here's blatant lie, I will say, number one, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, there's an element of truth in that. They did find out about good and evil, but they experienced it by sin tainting them. They knew sin experientially. But Satan promises something else. He always promises you a shortcut. Have you ever noticed this? Satan will always promise you a shortcut, a quicker/easier way of doing something. "Oh, just do this. No one has to know." Did God really say that's an issue? No, not really. He wants to distort the word of God. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is speaking to some of the Jewish leaders and he's having one of his altercations with them. And he says this, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He's still lying. He still lies to people over and over and over again. The word of God is presented, and I can guarantee you, Satan will come and he offers a counterpoint. Did God really say that? I've talked to people before. I've had discussions with individuals before, and this is what they hear, or what I hear sometimes. I remember a discussion I had years ago. I had done a lesson, and I had a guy come up, and he said, "Yeah, it's really good what you said, but, you know, nobody's perfect. You know, I know I should be doing that, but, you know, nobody's perfect." So basically, you're just telling me you're just not even going to try? Well, I mean, nobody's perfect, right? I mean, God also said that he's merciful, so, you know, I can't accomplish that, so it's okay. Okay, but God said, don't do that. And yeah, we do fail, absolutely, but we should strive for holiness. Yeah, I don't think that's really what God said. Don't you think that, I mean, come on, let's be honest. I mean, I know I should do that, but at least I'm not killing anybody. That's always the thing they always default to. Well, at least I'm not doing that. Well, that's not truth. That's the distortion of the truth. And Satan would love to whisper those lies to you that, okay, just one time. You can get by with that. You got by with it once. You can get by with it twice. Oh, who's going to know? Oh, really? I mean, you know, you don't want to be one of those people that people look at. And, you know, if you start trying to get all into this whole Jesus thing, then people are going to start looking at you and they're going to think you're weird and they're going to think you're some sort of fanatic, you know, and they're going to think you're one of those Bible thumpers. And you don't want that. That's not going to be good for your standing. And you know, just kind of blend in, just get along, just go along to get along. It's okay. Those are the lies that Satan tells us. You find in Luke chapter 8, Jesus repeats the parable of the soils multiple times, but in Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 11, he is explaining this parable, and he's explained how the word is like a sower going and sowing seeds out, and they land on the ground, and he mentions in part of the parable that birds come and they snatch up the seed. And then he explains that in Luke 8, verse 11, by saying this: "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved." You sow the seed of the word of God. The truth goes out. And before it can get rooted, the enemy comes and snatches that truth away so that these individuals can't know the truth and be set free. We are so easily influenced into spiritual forgetfulness. And a lot of ways that happens is by being distracted. You get the truth of the Word of God. I've had this happen. You probably have too. You get the truth of the Word of God in your Sunday school class. You get the truth of the Word of God from the pulpit. You get the truth of the Word of God in one of your Bible studies. You get the truth of the Word of God in your personal devotional time. And then if you don't look at how do I apply this and how can I remember this, distractions will come. And they'll come along, and Satan will throw something in your way to try to snatch that truth away so that it doesn't get a chance to take root. That's the way he's always done. You find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, a similar passage. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." That means if it's not being received, if there's something blocking it. "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Have you ever talked to someone like that? You talk to someone who doesn't believe in Christ, doesn't believe the gospel, and you start explaining that this message of who God is and how he sent his son and what he has done on our behalf, and it's just they're just not receiving it. It's just not there. In some instances, it may be this, that the God of this world, that Satan has blinded them to the truth and hardened them so much that when the truth comes, they can't receive it. It's just like hitting a wall. Satan wants to blind them because he wants to distort the word of God. And many times, the way it's distorted looks really appealing. You find that sometimes it's not just a blatant, "No, stay away from that." It's, oh, "You could do that, but let me give you some other options that look very attractive. You could do this instead." You find in 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 11, verse 14, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." I've talked to people before, and I talked to a friend of mine who, longtime law enforcement member. He made mention to me one time. He says he's a believer, but we're working on that. I've known him for years and years and years. But he made a comment to me, and he said, "You know, if I ever doubted in the existence of Satan, since I started working in law enforcement, I have not doubted." He said, "Because of some of the things that I see, some of the people that I deal with," he said, "I want to let you know Satan is alive and he is well and he is out there." But so often, he doesn't come as one of those individuals that my friend has to deal with. So often, he disguises himself as an angel of light and he looks like something that is appealing, something that is good, something that is desirable. And that is not the case. He not only distorts the word of God, he distorts the way that we view him. So He wants to possess the glory of God. He wants to distort the word of God. And he wants to derail the plan of God. He wants to derail the plan of God. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, Chris this morning in Sunday school mentioned the book of Job. And in chapter 1 of Job, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.'" Well, what's he doing? Well, it's just like Peter writes. He's seeking someone that he can devour. We find that God mentions Job and Satan's sights get turned upon Job, and we won't have time to go through the rest of that story. But he wants to derail the plan of God. He is looking for an opportunity to derail the perfect plan of God. God has a perfect plan. Satan has a counter plan. When God does this, Satan does this. And when God does that, Satan counters. God has a plan for your life. Satan has a plan for your life. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy from you. That's what he wants to do. God has a plan that you have life and have it abundantly. Satan would love to end your life. He would love to end your witness. He would love to discourage you to the point that you just give up. God has a plan. Satan has a plan. And Satan wants to derail the plan of God. You find in Matthew chapter 4, this is the temptation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" There's your out. Easy answer. You're hungry. You perform miracles. Make it into bread. That's what you, if you're hungry, eat. "But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Do you see what Satan is doing? He's quoting Scripture. Don't think that Satan does not know Scripture. He's quoting Scripture and trying to twist it. And he's trying to tell Jesus, "This is what your Father's word says." And he's taking it out of context and putting it in a different context. And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." You see what Jesus does? He answers with Scripture. He answers with an appropriate understanding and appropriate application of Scripture. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" I had a friend one time tell me, he said, he wasn't in his right to offer that. Well, no, he was. He's the God of this world. All those kingdoms that Satan held sway over. He's saying, listen, there's an easier way than the cross. You want people to bow down to you? Bow down to me first. I'll hand over them all to you. You don't have to go through it that way. You don't have to die and suffer that way. You don't have to do that. There's an easy way out. Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Satan wants to derail the plan of God. He wanted to derail the plan of God in the life of Jesus. He wants to derail the plan of God in your life. And by the way, he wants to possess the glory of God, distort the word of God, and derail the plan of God, and he wants you to do the same. He wants you to be in a position where you say, you know what? I'm going to take that glory of God for myself. I'm going to do this so I'll be exalted. Satan wants you to distort the word of God. Yeah, I understand what the word says. I heard that from the pulpit, or I read that in my Bible study, but I'm really going to choose to go in this direction instead. That just seems much more comfortable and much more socially acceptable right now. He wants you to distort the word of God. He wants you to derail the plan of God. Put your own plan in the place of God's plan. We have another thing working against us there. You've got God with his plan. You have Satan with his plan. And it's often we have ours or us with our own plan that we're trying to do. We're trying to accomplish. We have to rely upon God's plan and God's plan alone. Those are his tactics. Well, how do we defend? Well, here we go. First of all, submit to God and resist Satan. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, that command, even though there is a period there in the middle, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, period, resist the devil, you have to do them both. You have to submit to God and resist the devil. You cannot say, I'm going to submit to God, but I'm not even going to try to resist Satan. Well, that doesn't work. If you're submitted to God, then you're going to submit to his will and his purpose and his word. And that involves resisting those things that stand against him. On the flip side, if you just try to resist Satan, but you don't submit to God and you don't line yourself up under his authority, you are fighting a losing battle. You are not going to be able to resist him without submitting first to God. You must do both. And that word resist does not mean go on the offensive. It means take a stand. To say no, I'm not going to do that. You ever have those temptations come and you say no, no, no? You know what happens? First of all, don't you wish you felt as bad right after you sin or right before you sin as much as you do right after you do? Right? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever wished that? I have before. Like, God, I just wish I felt just as bad right before I did it, just so I would back off. But this idea of being in that moment when you are so tempted and Satan is whispering those lies to you and you say no and you just resist and you resist. What does the Bible say? You resist him. You say no. You stand firm and he will flee. One of the ways we resist him is by using his word, using the word of God. Going back to what we know is absolute truth, just like Jesus did. Jesus did not, even though he had all that power, Jesus gave us an example on how to resist Satan by using the word of God applied rightly in order to resist the lies that he was throwing at him. And if the Son of God did it by that manner, do you actually think that we should accomplish our resistance by any other way? No, no. We are to submit to God and resist Satan. Secondly, we are to rely on the strength and wisdom of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. God is the one who does this. It is his strength. It is his wisdom. In Ephesians, you have the armor of God, as it's called. And Paul goes through and he lists these different parts of this armor that we are to put on. And he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Then he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We do battle not with flesh and blood. As one of my mentors used to say, your problem is not that person. Your problem is the spiritual forces that are operating behind the scenes, and that person is the person you're putting the blame on. We don't have a problem with people. We have a problem with Satan. That's what it comes down to. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers, against rulers, against authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness. And that's the reality of it. And it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Some translations say the wiles. It's the crafty, cunning plotting. He's not just blatant about it. He sets an ambush. He sets a trap for you. And he takes his time. So often we think of Satan just bursting through the doors like a bull in a china shop and roving around and just in a furious rage. That's not usually the way it happens. Usually it's very subtle and it's gradual and it's bit by bit. He puts things into place until you realize one day you look around and you realize you were in the middle of a situation and you can't figure out how you got there because he schemes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Paul says, I'm going to forgive this person because I know if I withhold that forgiveness, Satan is going to use that as a toehold. He's going to use that as an opportunity. And he is. It's like in the military, whenever you secure a beachhead, and you go and you secure a little section of land, and it is from that place that is your base of operations that you go out from, and gradually you just keep claiming more and more and more land. He said that's exactly what Satan does. We don't want to be outwitted by him. We know how sneaky he can be. And then finally, we are to know the salvation of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning, and that phrase means continually sins without any repentance, is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's the reason he appeared. Acts chapter 26, verse 18 tells us that the whole point is to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. If you know the salvation of God, God is equipping you to face this battle. Well, he is a defeated foe. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, we find out that at the end of times, he is thrown into the lake of fire and he is destroyed. He is tormented there day and night forever and ever. But I want to leave you with this. What's he doing right now? Well, he's roving around, yes. But in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, John writes, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. You know what Satan is doing? He's accusing us day and night. The children of God. Do you see what he did? Jesus, do you see what he did? Do you see what she said? Do you see that? They call themselves your children. That's what they're doing. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who is standing before God doing that. But here's the great news. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our advocate. Satan is our adversary. He brings brings the charges against us. Jesus is our defense attorney. He is our advocate. You find in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Do you see what's happening? Right now, in heaven, before God, Satan, he does have access there. We found out in Job, he does. He has access. And one of the children of God, Dustin does something. He says something. He thinks something. And Satan says, do you see what he did? God, do you see what he did? Do you see what he said? Do you make note of that attitude? That doesn't seem very Christ-like. He's my adversary. He's my accuser. And Christ is at the right hand of God. And Christ is my advocate. And he's interceding. And for every time Satan says, do you see what he did? Jesus says, I paid for that. Yeah, but he calls himself your child. Do you see what he said? I got that scar because of that. I paid for that too. And over and over and over again, day and night, Satan wants to accuse God's children of the things that we have done. And he wants to try to make us believe that we are still what we were before we came to Christ. And over again, Jesus stands there and he is faithful and he is our advocate and he is our defense attorney. And he says, it's not going to work. You can't condemn them because I've paid for it. And over again, as many times as he accuses, Jesus reminds all of heaven, I paid that price. They're no longer under that condemnation. They're no longer captive to you. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. He is a defeated foe. He is a powerful foe, but he is a defeated foe. We don't have to live in fear of him, but we do need to understand how he attacks us, and we do need to understand the appropriate way to defend against him. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with. Some of you are probably struggling. This week, you have struggled with some things that Satan has thrown in your way and thrown in your path, and he has tried whatever he can to derail the work of God in your life. You don't have to be captive to that. God's provided a means. You trust in God. You trust in his word. You submit to God. You line up under his authority and you surrender to him and you resist Satan and you watch and he will flee. He will. How often do I need to do that? As many times as it takes. That's part of the battle. That's part of being vigilant. It's part of being watchful. He's a defeated foe, but we are more than conquerors in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we're thankful for the victory that we have in you. And Satan would love to harm us. He's a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And ultimately, we know that he is an absolutely defeated foe. You did that on the cross. Father, if there's anyone here right now that has never said yes to you, then they're on a side. There's no middle ground. They're being counted with your enemy, Father. And yet, while we were all still your enemies, you sent your Son to die on our behalf. Father, we give you thanks for that. Father, if there's anyone here who needs to say yes to you for the very first time, Father, I pray today would be the day that they would turn their lives over to you. If there's anyone here who needs to surrender some areas of their life and say yes, not in the sense of salvation, but just say yes again and just surrender some things to you, Father, I pray they would do that today. Father, for each one of us who day by day are going out to battle, if we're your children, we're going into battle. Father, I pray that you would grant your strength and your wisdom and your understanding. You would grant application of your word and you would grant us exactly what we need in order to face all of our enemies. Because ultimately, they're your enemies. Ultimately, we face things that hate us because they hate you. Father, help us to be a people who are vigilant. Go before us in this time, Lord God. You move and work as you best see fit, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.